This morning I'd like us to continue with the theme that we have in the Epistle to the Ephesians and to the portion that we have been looking at for some time now, and that's the spiritual battle. And the verse that I'd like to bring to you is the 16th verse in chapter 6 of the Epistle to the Ephesians. That's 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, as we come to that verse, I think it's good that we should be mindful of the general background that we have, and that is that we are talking about here a Christian and the armory of a Christian and the duties that you and I have to take up every piece of this armour in our Christian life. Now, a Christian is a person who has experienced the grace of God. And we really have to be quite sure of that at the beginning. If in our hearts we are doubtful, then perhaps sometimes God allows us to be doubtful, because there should be in our lives evidences of grace. There should be enough evidence in our life for us to be able to say, well, it is possible that I am not satisfied, and quite likely that we are not satisfied with our progress, but at least that we do know that something has taken place in our lives, and that is essential. Otherwise, we are just following nominal Christianity and just following a form of things and not the power of things that we have here in the Scriptures. Christian is a person who is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and can never really ever be satisfied with anything else or with anyone else other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is a backslider here this morning, or a person who knows of the armory but has ceased to fight and is merely standing still on the battlefield or just on the fringe of things, then that person is a miserable person when they begin to think and are left to themselves, and never really can enjoy the Christian life until they are back again in the activity that is expected of us as Christians, that we should be involved. A non-committed Christian, I believe, is a very miserable person, even though he may be very worldly and indulge in the things of the world and find excuses to be worldly and find excuses to follow the ways of the world, yet he is not a happy or a contented Christian in any way. The change is a radical one. Now, we remember in chapter 2 and verse 13, we had, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now, we come a long way. Now, I take it that most of us, I trust all of us here this morning, know what it means to say that I've had an experience of the grace of God. Now, if you are able to say that, in your heart you know that your sins are forgiven. In your heart, you know that you're accepted with God. That even if you are called from this life today and you desire that you might live for some time yet, we cling to life, yet if you knew it were to be so, that after the initial shock of all that, you'd eventually settle down to the fact, well, if this is my day, and if this is my time, I am accepted of God, and I have peace with God. And that when all is said and done, and the storm of the heart is over, the shock of it, say, yes, well, I have peace with God, and I am destined for glory. There must be that. And even when we are able to say, well, yes, I am an evangelical Christian, and even then, I am not saying that we should become so subjective and so miserable that we're always examining our faith, and nevertheless, never to examine it is folly. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Make your calling and election sure. And so that if there is nothing to fear, there's nothing to fear in an examination either, that we search our hearts and see whether we be in the faith or no. Now, Christian people, according to the apostle here, led by the Holy Spirit, are involved in a spiritual battle. This, again, does not mean that we become so obsessed with evil that we're always thinking that everything is motivated by evil. No, not like that, or else we'd be very strange Christians indeed. Neither must we be oblivious and think, well, everything is won, everything is achieved, and therefore I'm destined for heaven, and I need not worry about God's purposes on earth. For some reason unknown to us, he involves us. Take the instruction regarding preaching. The apostle tells us to the Corinthian church that it is God's will that by the foolishness of preaching, now not meaning that preaching is silly, but that by the frailty and the weakness of some little person preaching the gospel in little wooden pulpit, that by those ordinary means and the power of the Spirit, that men will be saved. That's all he tells us to do, is this, that you should preach in the power of the Spirit, and yet it is all you will present to the people will be these riches of Christ that are found in the Word of God. And miracles can happen. And never lose faith in this. Never think you must excuse the scriptures and take something away. And never think you have to add to it and give God a helping hand. It is by the foolishness of preaching never to lose confidence in that simple thing. Very simple. And how Satan will war against this. This is again a part of the spiritual battle that we are in. Now the purpose of this battle, the apostle tells us, is in order that he and others like him might make known the mystery of the gospel. So, if the Lord tarries, 12 months from today, that we trust that many, many more people shall have come into the knowledge of the mystery of the gospel. And if that is our desire, then we who are Christian folk must be willing to be involved in this spiritual battle. In a sense, we are likened here as to a Christian soldier. An army must stand together. An army must have a sense of loyalty. An army must be obedient to its orders. There must be that, or else no progress can be made at all. So that we are as one. Now, what have we got on as the armor here? Well, we begin. We must be instructed, as we are, in the whole counsel of God. Truth. Gird your loins with truth. Great truths of the gospel about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the person of Christ, about hell, and about heaven, the truth. And then we also put on the breastplate of righteousness, the experience of imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that counts for me, so that whatever may be said, whatever Satan may bring against me, I'm able to say, the righteousness I have is not my own, dressed in beauty, not my own, righteous in Christ. And then, the working out of that in what we call imparted righteousness in every avenue of our lives. In peace. We are messengers of peace. And men will know this, when they see us, their hearts will not sink, well, here comes a difficult person. No, here comes a messenger of peace, the peace of God, the great gospel of peace. This is our message. This is our mission here in this northern part of Cardiff and for this city, that we are declaring to the people around us the peace of God, and that they can have peace with God in Jesus Christ, and the peace of God controlling, keeping, guarding their minds and their hearts in the circumstances of life, in a day of turmoil and a day of terrible fear. When we move about people today, however blatant they may be in their sin, you know, you and I, we all know, don't we, that people are very, very frightened today. I'm sure if you should ask the Prime Minister of this land, the leaders of the countries, and we're able to ask them to speak honestly and quietly, and even only write it down on a piece of paper and destroy it immediately afterwards, they would say, I am afraid. They are afraid. Do you remember one of the sermons of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones when he was preaching here in the afternoon, in 1975 it was? And he used a quotation which I found a very moving one. And he said this, I'm afraid and I'm alone. He's quoting Houseman. I'm afraid and I'm alone in a world I have not made, and I'm afraid. And people are afraid. That's how people are today. They are afraid. They're afraid of the future. They're afraid of the present. That's the kind of turmoil. Now, it is superimposed over it all. You have this mad desire for pleasure and for money and for things. But don't be so alarmed about that. Don't be so afraid that people are materialistic. They've got to cling to something. We must show little sympathy there. They've got to hold on to something. And the only little thing they can hold on to is bricks and mortar, or something that moves, or pleasure, or joy, or popularity. They've got to hold on to something, or else they'll be driven to destruction. But what we've got to show them is this, that there are greater things that can lay hold upon them, and our hearts must be merciful in as far as this is concerned. We must be involved. I'm appealing to you all to be involved in the spiritual battle. I'm appealing to you all, not to particularly now, I am the minister of this church. Well, I am the minister at this moment, in this period, in the history of this church. And whoever the minister is, I would say the same thing, that we must stand together in these desperate days that we are living in. That I'd be able to call in any of your homes and say, now look, I'm passing your home now. I'm going to a very difficult situation. I'm not staying, but I'm asking you to pray for me. You should be able to do that. And you should be able to understand what I'm talking about. Right, we don't want to know the details, perhaps it's very private, but we'll pray. We become a spiritual people, spiritually orientated, that we are concerned, that we are aware of these things, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now then, all that means is pick up your shield. In a battle, you've got to have your shield. It's very, very important. You can be caught from any direction if you haven't got your shield. But I'm going to start here. The faith, the shield of faith. The faith that saves. Now, I'm only going to go over this briefly. I don't know if everybody here this morning is saved. And you wouldn't like me anyway, would you, to leave out the unsaved this morning. There are some here this morning, as far as we don't know, there may be those who are not in the grace of God and they're destined for hell as things are now. So I've got to speak to them. The faith that saves. You've got that faith. Oh, you might answer me back and say, I've got faith. Yeah, but this faith. Most people have got some kind of faith in something or another, even faith in God, even faith in Christ. But this faith which God gives, which you and I can never work up, gives of a longing soul. Now then, how is it born? It's born in heaven, planted in our hearts. Now look at it. In chapter 2 of this epistle, words that can never be erased. Now, you have to look at verse 7 to understand verses 8 and 9. That in, you have to, I'm saying that in order to see the panoramic, the great view, the great span of it all. That in the ages to come, over there, in the time to come. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. Now he's taking us way up now into eternity. In the ages to come. That he might show to the great angelic host. And to the saints redeemed. The full riches of his grace. And all he did on earth. And what happened to you and myself. In various centuries and times and situations in this world. For by grace. I is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So you here have an individual, and he's beginning to understand that he has an immortal soul. He's beginning to understand that there is more to life than just the pleasures of the day and the pleasure of the next holiday or the next rise in pay or whatever it may be. Maybe somebody has died in his immediate family and so on, and that he's beginning to think of the destiny of a soul. Have we a soul? Is there a soul? What is the meaning of life? He's beginning to think. And so he's beginning to be quickened by the Holy Spirit, and he's being inclined towards God. But afraid. Another fear now. Fear of God. The fear that when all this holocaust of life is over. Is God. And what will God say? And what will God think? And he begins to consider these things. Then the Holy Spirit works upon his immortal soul. And works upon the totality of his being. And at last he begins to cry out to God.
and he's led to Calvary, and he begins to see Jesus Christ as a first time as the Son of God, and the value of the blood that brings him near, the blood that cleanses him of all his sin. Then he begins to see something happening in his heart. He begins to realize what it means to be sorry with a holy sorrow, says the Corinthian epistle. Repentance, we call it. Sorrow for his sin. And he begins to cry out to God. And faith is born in his heart. By grace I say through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This faith can never be shaken. It may be found in a Siberian prison where so many of our brothers and sisters languish. But you cannot destroy that faith. It may be in a country of great affluence. Difficult as it may be, you cannot destroy that faith. It may be in a land of fear like ours, shivering and trembling between two great powers, and with all its economy shaking and almost collapsing, and unsure of its present or its future. Yet this faith can stand there as well. It is a faith that came from God, made in heaven, planted in my heart. It's an act of grace. We are told in the Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Try as you may, bring everything. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What he's saying here, you must believe that I am. And how can I come to God? Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How can I be made clean, immersed in the merits of Jesus Christ? So our faith must be in him. That's the faith that saves. Who are we then? Strange people. Read Hebrews 11. It's a selection there, taken out of a myriad. And then he sums it up by saying about them all, of whom the world was not worthy. The other people of God. They travel through the times of the century, but they are the people of God. And sometimes they are despised, often. Often they are persecuted. They are torn asunder. And sometimes they hide in caves and dens of the earth. But despised as they may be, they are precious in the sight of God. People of the faith. Is that your identity? Think hard. Is that your identity? Really now? If you were a minister of a church, you began to think of the saints, then the names would crowd to your mind of those who are in the battle. You cannot say the others are not saints. You do not know. You cannot tell. It is a mystery to you. You're not able to say. But you're able to say about these. Why? It shines in them. Men and women of faith. Are you there? Make your calling and election sure. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. The faith that saves. It's one thing. The faith that stands. It stands against Satan. Now listen to this verse again. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, who are the wicked? People of this world, the unregenerate, they who hate Christ and hate his kingdom. Who drives the wicked? Satan and his evil powers. So we are talking here about the wiles of Satan, using everything that he can in order to bring dismay and distress into the hearts of the church, in order that it may be frustrated in revealing the mystery of the gospel. So now then, the wicked can be even those where we are at work, wherever we may be. So there they are. Oh, but they're very nice people. Of course they're very nice people. But nevertheless, they hate the gospel. When it comes to the point, you know, and I know, that when it comes to the point of the gospel, that it is an offense
and that we only keep some friends because we are quiet about the gospel. Should we be? Is that right? You know that's right, don't you? This gospel is an offense. This great gospel. Now this faith that stands. The fiery darts of the wicked. Now, we are told here to take up the shield of faith. I don't want to spend a lot of time just describing it, but there are all sorts of interesting things in the description that the shield, they say, I don't know, the shield, they say, was made up of heavy, thick skins and furs and so on, and they would drench it in water, and so when they went out, they would drench it for one purpose, because there would be fiery arrows, so that the enemy would come along and shoot his arrows, and first of all, they would dip them in some kind of and stuff that would make it inflammable, that would make it burn, and then light it, and as they shot their little arrows, they would burn into the hearts of the person they wished to destroy. Has your shield sometimes been on the floor? One of the darts of Satan has burned in your heart. It hurts. Puts you out of action. Can put us out of action for a long time. Now, what are these darts? Let me read you a list in Romans 8. It can be in the general circumstances that we find ourselves in, and mostly Christians do, remember. We are living in a freak situation in Britain, but I don't think for long. Tribulation. Distress. Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. They're terrible, aren't they? Imagine now, such a mass of arrows coming over, each one of them aflame. And here they come. This one is distress. And they shower upon us. Where's my shield? I forgot my shield. I'm not exercising my faith. Remember, faith not only saves. Faith is a verb. Faith is meant to be exercised. Well, I thought I was all right as a Christian. I didn't need to actually exercise my faith. And so a shower of arrows come upon my little lungs and my heart and upon this main part of my body here, which means that I will breathe and my heart will beat and it goes deep into my being. And it burns there. Distress. Ah, distress is hard. Have you ever been distressed? Of course you have. Lift up your shield. All the distress will be there. Hold it off the heart. Hold it off your hearts. Or any of these others. Tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, terrible fears that you cannot name even, or sword. Remember something. Take up your shield and remember a verse from Romans 8 when he gave that list. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Do you remember in the history books, and I can't remember this clearly now because it's only coming to me as I speak to you. There used to be a certain way with soldiers when the armies of Britain went out to fight, that when it went very hard upon them, I think they formed a kind of a square. And then there would be, some would be on one knee with their gun, and the one behind would stand. And they'd form a square like that. And it was when everything was pressing upon them from every direction, what did they do? They got close together. They got near to one another, shoulder to shoulder, foot by foot, arm by arm, and making a kind of a double wall and a square one at that. And many a time when all was lost, it was not lost, and the tide, things would turn, and they would change. Now then, what was this? It was this feeling of oneness with one another, and also what they stood for, but that's only in a battle. Us, what shall we do today? Close the ranks! Let's stand together. Let's stand as one. Let's shoot in the same direction. Let's realize that we cannot be separated from him and that he is with us in the battle.
Exercise your faith, knowing that we belong to him. If we drop our shields, we find that doubt, terrible thing, doubt, isn't it? We say, does he really love me? It almost sounds a bit pious at the beginning, but it's doubt. Does he really care for me? It changes from that to bitterness and says, he doesn't care for me. He doesn't bother about me. Doubt soon turns into bitterness and lust and greed and envy and vanity and these things. Watch your heart. Lift up the shield against the fiery darts of Satan. Satan prepares the darts so that they strike deep. Always remember that God has given us a faith to use in our lives. Do you remember our blessed Savior when he said to Jairus, regarding his daughter, when it seemed impossible, fear not, only believe. Fear not, only believe. In spite of all odds against us, fear not, only believe. Let me give you the illustration of Job. I'll just use one or two verses. He lost his family. He lost his possessions, various things, everything. And his wife behaved in a very unhelpful way. But on each occasion, he said these words, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now you might say, wow, that's not so bad. He's bound to say that. But think. Now, first of all, when he had lost all his cattle, sheep, and so on, that he is able to say, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I'll tell you this, my friends. I notice that when people lose their possessions, they wince. That's right, isn't it? Christian people, they wince. Mine. God has forgotten me. God has let me down. It seems to be the most important thing in their lives. What should they say? "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Still, blessed be the name of the Lord." He took away his family, took away his health. People say that health is everything. Is it? There are greater losses. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And yet Job goes through a turmoil. He does believe, you see, and you can see there is a fine example there. Yet you read through the book of Job, and you can see the storm in his mind and his heart. He does trust God because he comes out with a statement, "Even if you kill me, Lord, yet will I trust in thee." He does believe. And yet there is turmoil going on in his heart. All this is happening. He says these words, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever." I don't want to write a book. I don't want to write a diary. Do you know what I've gone through? I want an iron pen. I want a rock. And I want to scratch my heart's feelings on that rock. That's what he's saying. And suddenly God inspires into one of the greatest statements ever made. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." If he had been given an iron pen, and if he'd been given a rock to write upon, it would not have been the anguish of his heart that he would have written. He would have written these words, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." A book of sermons on Job by John Calvin, who with great sensitivity in that sensitive heart of that great saintly man, he said this about Job as he began to exercise his faith. Job exercising his faith. He said, first of all, we must be led into that place of quietness and of peace. "Thy will be done." And truly to believe in God.
truly to believe in the purposes of God, into a place almost of gentle, not stubborn, gentle silence, then to exercise faith. Amy Carmichael, in one of her books, wrote something like this: in acceptance lieth peace. What are they saying, both of them? Stop struggling. You've got to stand with God. Stop struggling. Exercise your faith. But Lord, tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, distress, peril, sword, doubt, lust, envy, malice, bitterness, pride, these things. Lord, I can't bear it anymore. I can't take it anymore. I've got to throw my shield away, and I've got to be on the side there somewhere. Pick up thy shield, or pick it up thou must. Ultimately, take up thy shield that will stand against and quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And we are in a very, very wicked world. But this faith stands. The faith that secures. Faith is not only a defensive part of the armor, and also it is a weapon. Now then, in 1 John 5:4, we have these words: it is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. If that can be captured here this morning, the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The Wesley brothers were able to say, and they were only two men on a couple of, on horseback, that's all. And what did they say? They might say, my parish is my parish. Nonsense. My parish is the world. What a large faith. What a tremendous faith. I'm picking it out from these men, different in many ways. And yet, you see, they had this which was essential in the sight of God. Men of faith. This great faith of theirs, is that our faith? It is therefore our defense, that is true, and that we should exercise faith in the circumstances of life. But surely we don't come from a battle and say, you know, my faith is great. I saw tribulation come, and I was able to bear it because I held up my shield. Excellent! But it is also more than that. Did you win the battle? Did you gain ground? Was it territory won for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? This is a victory that overcometh the world. So now we begin to think, what can this faith do? It is a realm of the triumphant faith. Now then, this is an attitude that can happen in your heart here this morning. Christian people, can happen in your heart. Past, present, future. What's your attitude to the past? You're mourning over it? Is it helping you to mourn? You're grieving over it? Is it helping you to grieve? Come on now. Pick up your shield. There's yet much land to be gained. Listen to these words by Saint Clement. Through all the changing scenes of life, this is looking back now, through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ, in trouble and in joy, both. Of his deliverance I will boast, till all that are distressed from my example comfort take, and charm their griefs to rest. By your example will others be comforted. By your example of triumphant faith will others be comforted. The past, looking past, he brought me through. The present. Today. This minute. Many might say, but if you only knew what circumstance I have this moment. If you only knew what anguish of heart I had this moment. I do not know. But he knows. And I do know that his grace is sufficient. So there's your answer. Take up your shield. knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God. Faith sees when knowledge can't understand. Faith will lay hold when it seems impossible. So take up your shield of faith and exercise it in this positive, triumphant way. Nothing daunted in the battle. The future. Isaac Watts said these words. Beneath the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. They are only ordinary people. Beneath the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone. Well, listen to that. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Now then, whatever fear that there may be regarding world events, whatever poverty that they may say may come to the western part of Europe, whatever sickness on a personal level that you fear may be yours or my lot's, whatever it may be, honour his name. Honour his name. Who knows what the lot of all of us here will be ultimately. Honour his name. Take up your shield. Don't put it down. Exercise that faith that saved you. That faith that stands in every situation. That faith that secures many a victory when things seemed impossible. Faith knows something. You see, faith is not in circumstances. Faith is in God. We go wrong, you see. We go wrong. We look at circumstances, and our faith is encouraged or discouraged according to our circumstances. Our faith must be in God, and always trusting that ultimately he is working his purpose out. Listen to this hymn, which we'll sing in a moment. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Listen to these verses. Run the straight race through God's good grace. And there's a lot of fancy running today. Oh, the fancy running that's going on. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its path before thee lies. What shall I do? Life with its path before thee lies. Christ is the way, and Christ the prize. Full of care. Cast care aside. Lean on thy guide. His boundless mercy will provide. Trust. You see, we have a trusting soul, but use it. Trust, and thy trusting soul shall prove Christ is its life, and Christ its love. Then the triumph. Faint not, nor fear, his arms are near. He changes not, and thou art dear. He loves us, every single one of us. He loves us. He changes not, and thou art dear. Only believe, only believe. And thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. Now then, the future. I am no prophet. I know not what the future holds. And sometimes God gives us some knowledge by his wonderful grace. But we are not allowed to know the details of the future. That God holds a key to the unknown. And I am very, very glad about that. God holds a key. But this I know, that God is in the future. And that if I am taken into the future, and you are taken into the future, that we are in the faith. And being in the faith, exercise that faith. And we will learn more and more of what it means to trust God and see more and more of the kindnesses and the mercies of God in this life. The faith that saves, the faith that stands, the faith that secures great victory. Even in a day of great apathy and indifference, let us stand together. Let us draw near to one another. And let us take up the shield, take up the armor, and fight the good fight with all our might.
Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thee to help us, to give us grace, grace to receive thy word, grace, O Lord, to live it, for thy name's sake. Amen.